We're studying the book of Philippians, and when we came to Philippians chapter 4, there's a great passage on prayer. And when we got there, we dealt with the passage and talked about what prayer is and some of the positive aspects about prayer. One of the things that you should always know about prayer is when you pray and even make your request to God, don't ever expect God to do contrary to His will to fulfill your request. It's your job, when it talks about praying in the Spirit, it's your job to know what the Spirit of God has revealed in God's Word concerning what God is doing. And then when you pray, to the best you can, you pray, you make your request known to God with an understanding of what God said He is going to do, that He is doing, what He is accomplishing, and pray in cooperation. Now, if you pray because you're a little bit ignorant about what God's will is in a certain situation, and you pray ignorantly, we've said from the very beginning, God says just let your request be made known. But at the same time, if you start growing up a little bit and start understanding some things, one of the things you need to understand is it'd be futile to pray contrary to God's will, because God's going to do what He's going to do. He's revealed what He's going to do, and then from that we should know exactly how to pray in different situations. And there's times we don't, and that's when the Holy Spirit makes intercessions for us, according to Romans chapter 8. Now, I say that because what we did is after we talked about prayer in a positive way, we kind of went off from that, because there's a lot of prayer promises that false teachers try to teach about the subject of prayer, or promises that they try to say are yours that you ought to claim. And when they teach the Bible incorrectly and teach you that, it's actually going to be a hindrance to your spiritual life, your prayer life, but your whole Christian life as well. And so we talked about some of those false teachings. I'm more into a subject, what I would say, non-applicable prayers. There's still some people will teach these are prayer promises for you, and then it would fall under false teaching. But basically, I just want to show you that there's some prayer promises in the Bible that do not apply in the age of grace. We're going to cover one in Matthew chapter 18 today. I want to cover three that are in the book of John next week. And then 2 weeks from today, I want to cover a verse that I think is misused by everybody in James chapter 5. Then after that, we'll get back into the positive prayer, back into Philippians, and continue in our study. So thanks for being patient as far as leaving the book of Philippians and looking closely on the subject of prayer. It's such an important part of our Christian life. It's the most spiritual thing you can really do, apart from reading the Bible, and that's comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But prayer, you communicating to God, that it takes you to have the Spirit of God to be able to do that, and then some of the knowledge of the Spirit of God to pray correctly or with understanding to God. And it is a fellowship between you and God that should not be thought lightly of, certainly be avoided. It's a very powerful tool in your Christian life. But here's a verse, Matthew chapter 18, verse 19. It says, "Again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, and it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do pray that we would look at this passage of Scripture and see exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, so that we might understand it and be mature about our Bible study. And then, Father, to be able to use your Scripture to understand where it does apply and to know that it shouldn't be something that we should be trying to apply and practice in the age of grace, but to have the knowledge of why that is. So I pray for our understanding as we look at this passage of Scripture and have the opportunity to do a lot of surveying in this study today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, what the point of reading the verse, we'll talk about the verse in a second, but because, and I put the chart up, because what we've been pointing out, it is very important to rightly divide the word of truth. When people don't make a distinction, one of the first things we did is that we showed how God was dealing with Israel all the way through the Old Testament under the law. And prayer under the law is different than prayer under God's grace. Paul says you're not under the law, you're under grace. And if people don't make a distinction between the statements about prayer under the law and the statements about prayer under grace, they're going to be trying to apply verses that don't apply in the age of grace. That's my point to you. But it's not just the difference between law and grace. One of the things we realize is back here, and you'll certainly see it today in today's study, is the message, the emphasis is about the good news about the kingdom that Jesus Christ will establish in his second coming. The good news, the message about grace today is the message of what the cross has accomplished in our behalf to reconcile us unto God, to give us eternal life, but to make us one with the Lord. And so there's a difference between the kingdom program and the dispensation of grace. In that, when you deal with the kingdom program, that's called prophecy, the age of grace was a mystery. When you're studying the kingdom program, this is what God is going to accomplish through the nation of Israel. When you get into the dispensation of grace, you find out that God has cut off the nation of Israel and turned to Jew and Gentile alike in the age of grace. And when we get saved, we become part of the body of Christ. So you realize it's a whole different administration. Here, not only is it about the kingdom, it's what God's going to accomplish through Israel. Here's what he's accomplishing apart from Israel directly through the cross of Christ. The cross became the means by which God could deal with man in a different way, in a way he never revealed. That's why it's called a mystery, and it was revealed to the Apostle Paul. And when you understand that, then you understand as well how that God was dealing with the 12 apostles when he was dealing with the nation of Israel. But in this age of grace, the message of grace and the messenger of grace to the Gentiles is Paul the apostle. And so, I mean, when you keep looking at those different avenues, you realize there's such a distinction between this program and this program that certainly you got to take that distinction in mind and keep it in mind when you come to the subject of prayer. Now, this is a passage that when I was a young kid here at Grace Bible Church, and I tell the young people that are here, I learned this probably in very early teenage years in Sunday school here at Grace Bible Church. I knew something about the passage, not everything I'm going to teach you today did I know back then. But I knew when I read that passage that that didn't apply to me in the age of grace. Whether you ask me how I know that, I don't think I could explain it to you. But I was never confused about that. Some people read that verse and believe that that is something we ought to practice today. Again, look at that verse, those verses. Matthew chapter 18, verse 19. Again, I say unto you that if two of you agree on earth as touching anything, that's a pretty broad promise, isn't it? That they shall ask, and it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now, even yourself, when you read that verse of Scripture, it's clear it's not a hard verse to understand. But when you read it, you realize there's at least three things that should kind of trouble you that you realize there's something about that verse I don't quite understand. You know, the first thing that I would look at and don't understand about that verse, does it take two or three for Jesus Christ to be in your midst? Yeah, you know, if you understand that what happens is when you get saved in the age of grace, you're sealed with God the Holy Spirit. You can't go anywhere without the Holy Spirit being in you. Paul says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? If you're all by yourself on a desert island, the Lord's with you. And when we say the Spirit of Jesus Christ, you know, the Trinity is an interesting thing there. Listen to the verse. I'm going to read it to you from Romans chapter 8. It says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You go from the Spirit of God to the Spirit of Christ, they're the same. Because the Trinity, they're one. It's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if Christ be in you, well, if the Holy Spirit's in you, Christ is in you, right? And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. That's some of the things we were studying on Friday. But Christ is in you. Would you then go, well, where two or three of us are gathered, Christ is there? If I'm all by myself, Christ is there. There's something different about those verses than what I'm reading over there about my union with God in Christ. And so that's the first thing that just stands out that says, this needs a little bit more study, a little bit more contemplation, a little bit more understanding. The second is, is the is in this claim. It started out in verse 19 saying, "Again I say unto you." Well, what did he say before that? That this is again, this is something else. Well, look at verse 18. "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever shall be loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you," and then he goes on with that statement, "whatever I bind on earth," whatever I'm going to bind and declare to be held captive, is going to be done in heaven. "Whatever I loose on earth is going to be loosed in heaven." Then comes that other part, prayer part. So if I can claim verse 19 and 20, then I have to be able to claim verse 18. And you know, when you know, you could say, well, what do you mean binding and loosing? Well, you know, right after verse 20, the Lord's going to give a parable. Peter's going to ask a question about forgiving someone and how many times he ought to forgive. So the Lord does a parable about a man who goes before a king, and the king is going to make his servant give an account because the servant owes a lot of money to the king. And then so the king is going to make him become a servant, take his wife, make them his servants, and so forth. And so the servant begs the king for mercy, and it says in verse 27, "Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him his debt," the debt. Loosed him. Loosed him from what? Well, he wasn't bound when he was brought to the king, but he was going to become a servant, wasn't he? But he freed him. He gave him liberty. And not just liberty, he forgave his debt, liberated him from his debt as well. Oh, whatever I bind on earth, I'm going to hold your debt against you. You're damned, you're going to hell. Your sins are against you. But I can loose them, and they'll be loose from their sins, and their debt won't be held against them anymore. Liberated. Boy, you got the prayer promise, and you got that kind of power to walk around. Well, you realize that there's something wrong with that. I don't think that's what the Lord gave me the power on earth to do. But yet, you don't know until you understand what the verse is talking about. But it does give you pause to stop and say, wait a minute, I need to understand the passage. Now, the third thing that would give you pause to make you stop and understand the passage is something very simple. It doesn't work. There is a whole bunch of people that read a passage like this, and they go around and saying, let's agree. Let's agree. The preacher will make a statement and ask people to agree. Because if two or three will agree, then God's going to do it in heaven. It's going to be asked of God, and it's whatever they ask, it's going to be done, whatever it is. So all you got to do is get two or three to agree. Now, you know yourself that doesn't work. Now you say, okay, well, that's because I prayed by myself. Wait a minute. Is there ever a time that you got together at a prayer meeting and you've asked something of God and it didn't happen the way that you asked for it to happen? Now, if that hasn't happened to you, if you haven't experienced the fact this doesn't work, then I would ask you to do this. Now, you have to get someone other than me because I'm not going to ask in faith believing this. So you get someone else who actually believes that verse. And let's say you can get two people to agree with you to go over to Macomb Hospital, whatever title it's got now, it keeps changing hands, but over on 12 Mile there, and just the three of you agree that everybody in this hospital is going to be healed right now. Let's make it even more dear. Go to Children's Hospital with two other people other than yourself who look at that verse and say, that verse belongs to me, I'm going to pray that verse, it applies today, I know it does. If you can just get two more people to agree with you, you can clear out Children's Hospital, couldn't you? I mean, Children's Hospital, that's a sad place to go. Little children suffering is a tough thing. But all you got to get is two people to agree with you. Maybe only one person because it's two or three. So maybe all you got to do is find one other person and you go there and pray that everybody in that hospital will be healed and see if it happens. Now, I'm going to tell you it's not going to happen, but I'm not going to tell you because I don't believe the verse. I believe the verse. I believe the verse doesn't apply in the age of grace. It does work when it's applied properly. Amen. And what we're going to do is look and understand what's the context of the verse so that you're not running around doing things that you can't do or thinking you have power or promises that aren't given to you. And the understanding of this will just give you a clear understanding of what's going on in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's profitable for that reason. So one of the things you'll see is not only does it not apply to you in the age of grace, Gentiles as members of the body of Christ, Matthew is not written for this time here. But the other thing you're going to see, it's not even a promise to every kingdom saint during the time that there was a ministry to the nation of Israel. And I'll point that out to you. So let's look at the book of Matthew and let's get a understanding of this book so that if we're going to narrow down into a verse, we know where we're narrowing down, what the broad view is, and let's write down to specific. To do that, go all the way back, Matthew chapter 8 and 9. At least get chapter 9. I'm just going to tell you what these are about. You know that prior to the beginning of the book of Matthew, John the Baptist shows up and begins his ministry. Then Jesus Christ shows up and begins his ministry. But among the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's interesting when you get to Matthew chapters 8 and 9, there's 10 miracles, just one after another that Matthew is recording, demonstrating Jesus Christ's ministry among the nation of Israel. When those 10 miracles are done, look at how this concludes in chapter 9 in verse 35. It says, so the 10 miracles are done, and then Matthew says this: Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Wow. When he went into a city, and all who came to him in that city, there was not one person left sick in that city. That's why I said, if this verse is applied, clear out Children's Hospital, please. Don't let my unbelief stop you. Unless the verse isn't talking to you about the age of grace and what you can do today. So, but anyhow, when the Lord came, now two things in that is not only the power the Lord Jesus Christ had and the completeness of that. You know, I told you a couple weeks ago, I had a guy on the phone, he pushed and pushed until he got me mad. and sometimes that doesn't take too much, by the way. But anyhow, one of the things I said to this man is that he does not live in reality. Because, see, he believes like these verses I'm talking about. Where's the reality? See, he's a believer. He believes that verse. Everybody in his church believes that verse. He don't have one or two. He's not even the pastor. The pastor believes it. He believes it. How come it doesn't happen? You know, these faith healers come into a city and they preach that, you know, Jesus Christ the same today, yesterday, and forever. And by the way, that means his character, his dealings with man have always changed. That's what the Bible's all about. You can watch how God dealt with man differently throughout time. But the point is, these preachers come in, they preach faith healing. They have a big old crusade. And you know what they do? They get in an airplane, they leave the next day. And you know what the other people do the next day? They get up, they take their medicine. The guy who has no legs puts on his prosthetic legs and so he can walk around. Because nobody who had their legs blown off in some war had legs grown on them when that preacher was there. But the Lord could take someone with a withered hand. When the Lord went, everybody was healed. They didn't get up the next day and say, "Where's my medicine?" But these guys get in a plane and leave because there's no reality left behind of what they're preaching, because that's not what's happening. The other thing to notice about that verse is, what is he preaching? The gospel of the kingdom. Let me tell you, when Jesus Christ comes back and Satan is thrown into the bottomless pit, the blind man will see, the lame man will leap, there's going to be a complete healing, and even the lion and the lamb are going to eat together in that kingdom. It's going to be a whole different day, and he's preaching the kingdom of heaven's at hand, and he's the king, and he demonstrates that, look, everywhere I go, you see the kingdom blessing. It verifies the truth of what he's preaching. The kingdom has been postponed by the age of grace. And with it, the healing program. That's why the Apostle Paul himself talks about praying and not receiving healing, because God's grace was sufficient for him in a time of suffering. God's working on that inner man today, not the outer man. Now, so you see that there's those 10 miracles, it ends in that point. When you get to Matthew chapter 10, this is where the Lord now chooses out 12 apostles. And by the way, in the verses 2 through 4 there, he's going to name the 12 apostles. The reason he names the 12 apostles is so that you would know who the apostles are. We were talking sometime on Wednesday, is some people, when they read, get a little confused because there's some general terms sometimes. They'll talk about disciples. Well, disciples can be more than the apostles. because those are the students that are learning under Jesus Christ. But out of the disciples, Jesus Christ chose 12 and he made them apostles. They're different than disciples. He names them so you know who they are, because they're very special. There's men who claim to be apostles today, but you know, they'd have to show me that the Bible declares them to be an apostle before I will believe that, because the Bible names who the apostles are to me. And I know who's the apostle. An apostle is one sent forth by God with a message. When we say, Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, not we, the Bible says that. When Paul says, Paul, an apostle of the Gentiles, he's God's apostle to us Gentiles. There's 12 over here in Matthew chapter 10. You'll see why in just a moment. But he takes those 12 and he actually sends them out to preach. He says in verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles. Now hang on to that thought. So Paul sent to the Gentiles. Back here in the earthly ministry of Christ, when he sent the 12 out, at that time they're not allowed to go to Gentiles. There is going to be a time that the 12 will go to the Gentiles. But at this time, he said, don't go to the Gentiles. In fact, they can't even go to Samaritans. He says, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and then there's your healing again. Because healing is associated, now they're representing Jesus Christ's kingdom, and they have the same the power of Jesus Christ to heal, backing up their message. But their message, this time, it's not time for them to take that to the Gentiles. In fact, they can't even take it to Samaria at this time, but they take it to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So they do that, and if you read chapter 10, you find out they come back, and the Lord curses the city where these men went, and they didn't believe them. So the Lord, he's already been out preaching. Now he sends the 12 out and he's being rejected. That's what chapters 10 and 11 are about in the book of Matthew. And then you come to chapter 12. Come, look at Matthew chapter 12, because there's a familiar verse here. By the way, if I would have read you Matthew chapter 9, verse 34, we read the verse 35 where the Lord healed everybody. But the verse before that said the Pharisees said he had a devil. Now he sent out the 12 and they also went out and preached and they had power. Now here in chapter 12, the Lord heals a man on a Sabbath day and everybody sees it and they're marveling. Verse 23, it says, all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? See, God promised David he was going to establish his throne, his house, and his kingdom forever. So when Jesus Christ healed this man, they said, oh, the people, all the people, hey, this is the son of David, here's the king. So what did the Pharisees do? Now they're losing control of the people. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. Yeah, they had to admit he had power, right? But where's the power coming from? So they immediately, you know, if you start preaching about the dispensation of the grace of God and how Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is to Israel about the coming kingdom, but the age of grace is about the body of Christ and the interruption of God's dealings with Israel, why God forms the body of Christ and that our message comes through Paul, you know what people say about you? You're a cult. Why do they do that? Because by the time I'm done here, hopefully you'll see the verses are so clear that everyone would believe you if they'll believe the Bible. But to stop people from believing the Bible and what you're saying about the Bible, if you're using the Bible to prove it, to make them turn away from you, they're going to say, you're a cult. That's like the Pharisees. They had to get something to turn away from Christ. So he's doing it by the devil. Now Christ says something interesting. Look at verse 31. It says, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy. Now that's blasphemy to say that Jesus Christ is doing it by the devil. But he says, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man. That's a title that Daniel gives to the one who's going to reign in the kingdom, by the way. So the Son of Man, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. If any man speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. There's forgiveness for this. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Remember, the age of grace isn't known. You can blaspheme Jesus Christ. When he dies on the cross, you know what he said? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. John the Baptist says, I baptize you with water, but Jesus Christ is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. After Jesus Christ died, was buried, rose again, ascended back into heaven, he poured out the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit ministry begins in the book of Acts. You go from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus Christ's earthly ministry, to now the Holy Spirit's ministry with the nation of Israel in the first part of the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit is poured out. What Jesus said is all manner of sin will be forgiven. A blasphemy against the Son will be forgiven. But blasphemy against the Holy Ghost will not be forgiven. Not in this world, nor the world to come. There's eternal damnation. So they still have an opportunity. One of the things you need to see, just what we're doing here, is the ministry, by this time, by this study here, the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ is rejected already. You see where we're at in the book of Matthew? Israel's already rejected him and already rejected the 12 apostles' ministry to them. He's on his way to the cross. He's going to forgive them, make the means for their forgiveness. But when that Holy Spirit pours out and they're given the last warning, the last opportunity for them to receive their kingdom, if they reject that message, they're going to be damned. Now I'm going to tell you something just for your own study. I mean, it's worth having a whole Bible study on this. Now, the Pharisees here, this man isn't part of that, but over here at the stoning of Stephen, Stephen says to Israel, went over a whole thing of Israel's history. He says, as your fathers did, so do ye, you always resist the Holy Ghost. And then he sees Jesus Christ standing, not sitting, like when he went back to heaven, but standing as when he's coming back in wrath. And when he sees Jesus Christ standing, he tells the people, I see Jesus Christ standing, and they stoned him and killed him. And they all laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. The one who was leading the rejection of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the preaching of Jesus Christ through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, the one who was leading that rebellion was Saul of Tarsus. Now you can read Acts chapters 1 through 9 and learn about that. The Holy Spirit has been rejected now by the ministry, by the nation of Israel. According to this, Saul of Tarsus, there's no salvation for him in this world or in the world to come. But yet Acts chapter 9, Jesus Christ revealed to him, himself, to Saul of Tarsus from heaven and called Saul of Tarsus to be Paul the apostle to the Gentiles to reveal his grace. Undeserved, unmerited favor. You know, Paul, when he writes in 2 Corinthians about this age, you know what he calls it? Now, it's called the time of long suffering because there's suffering during this age. But Paul calls it the day of salvation. He's not saved in this age, and he's not saved in that age to come. But God opened up an opportunity for Jews who had rejected Jesus Christ and the Gentiles who have long rejected God and Jesus Christ to be saved in this age of grace. This age is different than that age and the age to come. Now, that's just a little bit of information that you'll need to know. Let's move on. Chapter 13, the Lord begins to speak in parables. Why does he speak in parables? Well, the disciples wanted to know that too. So in Matthew chapter 13, it says in verse 10, and the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou to them in parables? Now, I don't know if you've ever read the parables, they're hard to understand. Everyone thinks parables are a way of explaining things so you can understand it. But the apostle says, you know, why are you speaking in parables? Look why he's doing it. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it's not given. For whosoever hath, to him it will be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, it shall be taken away from him, even that he hath. Therefore I speak unto them in parables, because they seeing, see not. And hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. Didn't they see all the miracles that he was doing? They saw the miracles, heard him preach. Do they see? Do they hear? Do they see? Do they hear? Do they understand? No, they don't. So the Lord says, I'm speaking the parable so you guys can learn it. In fact, later they're going to say, explain the parable, and he's going to explain it because they can't even understand it. He explains it to them, but the rest of the people don't get the explanation. He don't even want the people to know. So he's speaking in parables because Israel has rejected him, and now he's going to leave them for the next ministry is going to be the ministry of the 12 apostles by the Holy Spirit to the nation of Israel. He's on his way to the cross. He's rejected. Come over to chapter 16. It says in verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now, he's not asking the people. He's not asking the group. Those that are traveling with him, particularly he's giving instructions to the apostles because they're the ones that are going to be left when he goes back into heaven after he dies. And so he asked them, where are the people at? Who do they think I am? Well, he said, they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, other Jeremias, or one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Oh, who is that promise given to? There's Peter, and he's speaking for the 12, and Jesus Christ acknowledges, you guys, the world didn't get who I am, you got it. Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus Christ said, upon that rock, that profession of faith, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, understanding who I am, I'm going to build my church. A called out assembly of the leaders of Israel. That's what the preaching is in the book of Acts. They're preaching in the book of Acts that Jesus is the Christ, verified by the fact he said, I'll give you one sign, and that is I'll be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, and then I'll be raised again, and that'll be the sign to prove that I am the Christ. So they're going to preach he's the Christ, and the believers of that are going to be his kingdom church. And in that absent, Peter is going to be given keys of the kingdom of heaven. He's going to decide who's part of the church, the kingdom church, and who's not going to be part of that kingdom church. It's going to be based on believing who Jesus Christ is, but that's what that's about. Notice verse 20. Then he charged the disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. They got it, and he says, don't tell anybody that. Well, remember, we've already studied chapter 17 where he showed them the future of the kingdom. On the way down, it says, where's that verse? Jumped out. Verse 9. And when they came down from the mountain, chapter 17, verse 9, came from down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man till the Son of Man be raised again from the dead. Don't go around preaching anymore that I'm the Christ until the Holy Spirit's on you. Jesus Christ raises from the dead, ascends into heaven. He's going to pour out the Holy Spirit. Then they're going to start preaching that Jesus is the Christ. Now that's what they're preaching. Jesus is the Christ. That means the Messiah, the one, the prophet, priest, and king of the nation of Israel. You know what they're not preaching? Look at verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from you, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Isn't that amazing? There's a time they're going to preach he's the Christ, but he says, now, I'm going to prepare you. I'm going to go to Jerusalem and die. And Peter said, no, that's never going to happen to you. Why? They're preaching the good news, the kingdom's coming. They think he's going to go to Jerusalem, he's going to be crowned king and set up the kingdom that he's been promised. They don't understand he's going to go away and then come back. They got a ministry to carry out in his absence, and they're going to carry it out with some power in his absence. And then he's going to come back the second time. But the most important part of that is when you understand Paul's preaching, when God saved Paul and revealed grace, he revealed the grace that's through the cross of Christ, salvation from our sins by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Paul preached Jesus Christ and him crucified, and he said he gloried in the cross. The message in this age here is the accomplishments of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ by dying on the cross and completely paying for all of our sins. That's the good news. That's not what they're preaching here. They're preaching the good news of the kingdom. Then they're going to preach the good news that Jesus is the Christ. That you killed him, but God raised him from the dead, and he's coming back to set up the kingdom. They don't understand the message that we preach today. Now, that's important for you to know so that you realize how these verses don't apply to us. They apply to them. So you come over to chapter 18, verse 1. It says, at the same time, the disciples came unto Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? The kingdom of heaven, by the way, is not them going to heaven. It's thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come. The prayer is. So they know he's going to establish his kingdom, and they realize, you know, we're right there. Here's the Lord. He's the king, and we're right with him trying to bring in his kingdom. So they want to know, you know, there's 12 of us. Which one's the greatest? They understand a kingdom. You know, we're going to have a presidential election. It's going to matter who the vice president is. You want to know who the speaker of the house is, don't you? I mean, these are places of authority. They realize, hey, there's a kingdom. You're the king. Where are we at? Look over in chapter 19, verse 27. The Lord's eventually going to answer them. Yeah, he got to deal with them and teach them a little bit about service first. But verse 27 of chapter 19, it says, then answered Peter and said unto them, behold, and by the way, the verse above that is about rich men who can't enter into the kingdom of God. The reason rich men won't enter into the kingdom of God is the Antichrist is going to take over the riches of the world. But verse 27, Peter answered and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Ooh, they do have a high position, don't they? Jesus Christ on the throne, under him 12 apostles who are going to judge the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel would mean a royal people ruling the rest of the world. Through Israel, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed in that kingdom. So, back there in chapter 18, when it says in verse 18, verily I say unto you, who's the you? You? No, it's not even you, all the disciples, the followers of Jesus Christ that'll be part of the kingdom when he sets up the kingdom. This is the authority the 12 apostles are going to have in the absence of Jesus Christ. I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. We saw that. He's also going to tell them in verse 19, again I say unto you, that if two of you, the you is important, isn't it? If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything, that they shall ask it, and it shall be done of them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. In his absence, the 12 apostles are going to, they're going to be the leaders of the nation of Israel. They're going to have the authority that Jesus Christ gave them to have in his absence to act in his behalf. And if it's going to take two or three, a quorum of them, to agree on something that God says, when you agree, it's going to be done in heaven. Come to the book of Acts, chapter 1. When you come to the book of Acts, the Lord has now died, ascended back into heaven. The first thing they do in chapter 1 is Peter stands up and he realizes there has to be 12 apostles sitting on 12 thrones. But from the time that Jesus Christ died until that time, Judas had went out and hung himself. So now there's only 11 apostles. So Peter stands up and he says, verse 16, men and brethren, the scriptures must need be fulfilled which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. for he was numbered with us and obtained a part of this ministry. And then it talks about how he died, and then he quotes the verse in 20. It says, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. So they decide, we got to choose another apostle. Now this is really interesting, because when you read down, it says in verse 26, they gave forth their lots, and the lots fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. 11 apostles plus Matthias. Any kid can do the math, right? There's now 12 apostles again. Didn't he say, if two or three of you agree? Now they're making some decisions. Jesus Christ is gone. Peter said, hey, we got to have 12. You know what's amazing thing is the people who are going to tell you that if you get two of you to agree, God will do it, will tell you that Peter and the 11 apostles here are out of the will of God by choosing Matthias, because they realize later on God chooses Paul to be the apostle of the Gentiles, and they say, oh, he's the 12th apostle. Because they don't know what to do with Paul. And here they have the authority given to them that if they agree on earth, it'll be done in heaven. They try to give you that verse to claim, and where it applies, they say it doesn't work there. How foolish. It does work there. Because that verse 26, it didn't say, and they numbered Matthias with the 11. It says he was numbered with the 11. Who said that? Luke wrote it down under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Matthias replaced Judas, who sinned. Paul has nothing to do with the 12 apostles and the ministry to the nation of Israel. He's an apostle with a whole different other program that you and I are a part of that program today. Interesting, look at just go to chapter 3 of Acts. Acts chapter 3. Because what you see here of them is exercising their authority. They're laying down, in chapter 2, they actually laid down their money at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made according to the need of everybody by the apostles. They had quite a bit of authority. But this is interesting because it might go past you when you read this. Acts chapter 3, in verse 1, it says, now Peter and John went into the temple at the third hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter fastened his eyes on him with John and said, look on us. See all that plurality there? Why is the Holy Spirit telling us there's Peter and John? And Peter didn't say, look at me. He says, look at us. Then he goes on to say, then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones were strengthened, and he leaping up stood and walked and entered into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God, and all people saw him walking and praising God, and then it causes a crowd. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give unto thee. There's Peter and John there, and there's an agreement between Peter and John, and what they asked is done. The man leaps and walks right in their midst. The quorum is there. Interesting, and your homework assignment. I did this in Sunday school, so now you got, if you've been in Sunday school, now you got two homework assignments. Read Acts chapter 5. You're going to find out that this group of believers during this time, that Ananias and Sapphira, they said, man, I want to be a part of that group because they're talking about the kingdom coming. I want to be a part of that kingdom, but I'm not really sure it's coming. I'm going to hang on to our money. We'll just give them part of our money and hold some of it back. And you know those two, the man, and then he came and Peter said, "Where is that all the money you had?" He said, yeah. He said, why are you lying to the Holy Ghost? Guy dropped dead right there. They took him out and buried him. The wife's looking for him, come back and said, hey, you know, looking for her husband. And so they said, is it true that you had this much money? She said, yes. And he says, why has Satan filled your heart to lie? She drops dead, just like her husband did. Whatever they bind on earth is bound in heaven. Their sins were held against them. They dropped dead right in the presence of these apostles. They had authority to act in Jesus Christ's absence. Now, when you get to Acts chapter 9, you have Saul of Tarsus saved. And in Acts chapter 15, he's out preaching among the Gentiles. And in Jerusalem, they hear that Paul is preaching something about the Gentiles they don't understand. Because they had this ministry going on. Then God raised up Paul and sent him to the Gentiles. And in Acts chapter 15, the 12 apostles get together along with the leadership of Israel to try to understand, or at least to, not try, to have Paul explain to them what his ministry is. Now watch this. Before you leave Acts, look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Then we'll be done here. I know we surveyed a lot, but it all falls together. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. The Lord Jesus Christ, just before he left, he said this to his apostles, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Now, remember, they weren't allowed to go to the Gentiles. They weren't even allowed to go to Samaria. Now in this ministry, they're going to be allowed to, but there's an order they have to do it. They have to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, then they can go to the uttermost parts of the earth. In the book of Acts, they go to Jerusalem, they go to Judea, they even go to Samaria. But Paul is the one going out among the Gentiles. Not them, but Paul's out among the Gentiles, and they're trying to figure out, well, okay, Paul, what are you doing among the Gentiles? Let's close with Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Now you read the context, find out that's exactly that Paul's preaching a gospel message they weren't aware of. It says in verse 7, now Paul's there at Jerusalem speaking to the apostles, and he says, "But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectual in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision," God worked in Peter to minister to Israel, "the same was mighty in me," that is in Paul, "to the Gentiles." God's working in Paul to the Gentiles. Verse 9, "And when James, Cephas," that's Peter, "and John," who seemed to be pillars, they were certainly leaders among the 12, weren't they, "perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the heathen, and they unto the circumcision." Now wait a minute. If Jesus Christ said go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth, how can they shake hands with Paul and say, okay, we're not going to do that now. We've gone to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, but we'll stay with the circumcision, you go to the heathen. What right do they have to go against what Jesus Christ sent them out to do? Except they have some authority. Whatever you bind on earth is going to be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is going to be loosed in heaven. They loose themselves at that time for the responsibility of going to the rest of the world and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Because God has another message for the world today that wasn't their message. And the messenger of that message is the Apostle Paul, and we're the recipients of that message. Starts out about how you're saved by grace through faith alone. How that God has postponed that kingdom because he wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And that we live in the dispensation of the grace of God today that has postponed that future day, but it's going to end with a rapture, and then that program's going to continue on, and that's when the apostles will finish their assignment over there. Unless you understand what that prayer, how that prayer applies to the apostles and where they applied that prayer, you don't have an understanding about who Paul is and why he's different than the 12 and how they have a right to go against what Jesus Christ, the last thing he told them to do. But they had the right because he gave them that prayer promise in Matthew chapter 18. How dare some foolish man today to say, oh, we got that power today. And you realize it's not a reality. It's not a promise that God made to us in this age of grace. But God has made us precious promises in this age of grace. But we'll get to those in a couple more weeks. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I thank you for the opportunity of presenting this truth again. For some, it's a review. For others, it might be new. But Father, your scriptures just keep falling together clearly, just the way they're meant to be read and understood. And Father, that we can actually see that you worked in the past with the 12 apostles to the nation of Israel concerning a kingdom. But today you're working through the message given to the apostle Paul, found in his epistles for us, that's a delay of that kingdom because of the salvation through the cross work of Christ that you want the world to know. I pray each person here is saved, Father, and that we would carry that message to the world today. And help us to pray by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving to let our requests be made known unto you. And let your peace keep our hearts and minds during a time of long suffering we're living in. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.